God, thank you for those promises that you give us. And this promise of a day where the dead in Christ will rise. And God, we look forward to that day. And we pray, Lord, that you help us to better understand eternity as we open up your word today and as we dig into these things you've revealed to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've shared a couple dreams during this series, and I don't want to make it sound like I have these dreams all the time. I average about once every 10 years, I have a dream about heaven, and I had one of them this week. It was really, really short, though. The only part I remember was watching everything transform. It was amazing, watching the world transform. I don't know how to explain it other than that. And I almost wanted to wake up Laura and go, ah. It was very, very cool. And that's why I love songs like the one we just sang. Now, unfortunately, there's a whole lot of songs that are in my head that I wish weren't. And probably you have a lot of those too. Most of them are just irritating. Let me throw up a graphic here on the screen. Well, actually, let Mike throw it up on the screens. For those of you we haven't had a chance to meet yet, I've got two kids. They're just coming out of their preschool years. One of them actually still is in preschool. And so we go through different phases, and one of the shows they used to love to watch was, anyone, can you name the show? Dora the Explorer. So those who are babysitters or parents or have little brothers or sisters, just seeing this, does it trigger any little songs in your head? No, not at all. Oh, man. Too many songs in my head, and little ones that are catchy and irritating at the same time, you know? So there's one of them. Here's another group that might trigger some thoughts for some of you. This is the guys known as the Wiggles. Fruit salad, yummy, yummy. Yeah, they've got some great hits. If you want to borrow the CD, we've got it at home. You know, and so every once in a while, something will happen where something will trigger one of these little songs in the iPod in my head. We'll start to hit play, and these little songs will go over and over and over again, and I wish they weren't in my head. You know, especially since some of them are just so repetitive and they just drive you nuts. And because sometimes my filter doesn't work between here and out my mouth, it drives my wife nuts. Because I'll just start singing some of these Wiggle songs and some of those things. Now, there's a big category of songs that are in my head that are just irritating, that just bug me. You probably have those too. There are also a category of songs that are in my head that I wish weren't in there because of the content of the song. Here's an example of that. We won't play the song here for you, but this comes off of an album. It's the title track to the album called Highway to Hell. And I don't know the first time I heard the song, but the title track is extremely catchy. Very, very catchy. How many of you have heard the title track to this song? All right. I won't even hum it because the humming fits so well with the words. And it just gets in your head. And there's every once in a while something will trigger the song, and the lyrics will start playing in the iPod player in my head, and I wish it didn't, because the song, as they go singing about the highway to hell, they don't present hell the way the Bible does. It presents hell as this big party, a party where your friends are. And it was interesting. I started Googling the song, and several sources spoke very highly of this song about how it was one of the most influential rock songs of all time. So it's a song that many people have heard. It's a song that that got a whole lot of airtime back in the late 70s, early 80s, and even today. A song that's played a lot. And I certainly know the boys from AC/DC weren't planning on trying to present an accurate theological discourse on Gehenna and Hades. I don't think that was their intent. But even though that wasn't their intent, it was a very irresponsible song. Even though that wasn't their intent, was to shock people, make money, whatever the case may be. It's a very irresponsible song. Because hell, it doesn't get more serious than that. Once every 10 years, I have a dream about heaven. Once every 20 years, I have a dream about hell. And the one that I remember the most went something like this. I realized that I had died. You know how in dreams you just know things. And I had died, and myself and a whole lot of people who I didn't know were on this open-sided wagon. I couldn't tell what was pulling the wagon, but we were on this open-sided wagon, and it was getting dark. And we were going down a winding road, and I remember distinctly that on one side there was a hill going up, And then another side, there was a drop off to a lake. In fact, it reminded me a lot of Lake Johanna Drive, which I don't know. I lived close to there, and if that's the highway to hell, move, I guess. But, you know, I don't think that was the point of the story. At least I hope not. So we're on this wagon, and then everything gets darker and darker and darker. In fact, it got so dark that you couldn't see anything beyond this little huddle of people who were on this wagon. And we were all dressed in black, and we had these ghostly white faces. So we're traveling on this wagon, and everything is getting pitch black. And then we could sense that there were beings in that darkness on either side of the wagon. And then where it got really intense was when people would start to get pulled off the wagon. And again, in dreams, you just know things. And in this dream, I just knew that once you were off the wagon, you were in eternal darkness and separation and pain and torment. And so here we are in this wagon, and all social norms go out the window as we just grab onto each other as tightly as possible as people are getting pulled off this wagon. And then I remember very distinctly a hand grabbing my ankle. And that's where I woke up. Oh, man, woke up with my heart going really, really pounding like crazy. Move, move. No, it wasn't about that. Other things. This is the dream that I had. And it's dreams like this, and it's even more importantly, it's what the Bible says about hell, that makes me, you will very rarely, if ever, hear me make jokes about hell or even use it that flippantly. These things have shaped me. Actually, there's a number of things that you'll rarely hear me make a joke about or use flippantly. One of them is the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the unpardonable sin is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people have different opinions about what that means, so I just want to play it safe. You know, don't mess with saying things about the Holy Spirit, even in joking, flippant manner. Communion is one that I will almost never joke about. You know, a lot of people make jokes about, you know, the different elements and things. I just don't mess with that. The cross, baptism. There's certain things I just don't joke about. And hell is one of those. Hell is one of those. Hell, I believe, is far too serious to joke about. It's also too serious to ignore, which is something we see far too often in Western Christianity. It's just ignored. As I was doing my preparation for this week, I came across a number of quotes that talked about basically how hell is ignored. And here's a couple sources. One from a person who's choosing, a pastor who's choosing to basically ignore the doctrine, and then another person who researches into religious studies. Here's what Reverend Mary Krause says. My congregation would be stunned to hear a sermon on hell. We're upper middle class. We're well educated. We're critical thinkers who view God as compassionate and loving, not someone who's going to push them into eternal damnation. And then this other guy, again, he researches religious studies at University of Chicago Divinity School. He says, hell disappeared, and no one noticed. It's something that you rarely hear in mainstream churches. You rarely hear in a number of churches. And then some of the churches that tend to emphasize it all the time, almost in a dysfunctional sense, where it's used to beat people up, and it's used to guilt people and shame people rather than addressing it the way the Bible does as a reality, and all the things that accompany that. For a number of sources that I looked at, it was interesting to see the word embarrassing show up more than once. That of people who acknowledge hell, a number of writers, especially a lot of the modern writers, they use the term embarrassing. They say it's an embarrassing doctrine. Or they use words like that, saying what they mean by that is, I wish it wasn't in there because it's very hard to have a conversation and to talk about this. It's very awkward because of how we understand God. We understand God is loving. We understand God is compassionate. It's so hard to picture that. Well, I'd encourage you to write this statement down. I believe this is a key truth that is so important. There's a place in your notes, or a place in your bulletin, it's a green sheet, and there's a place to write this down. Write this phrase down. Actually, all you have to do is fill in two words, and they're minimize and emphasizes. Because I believe this is a very, very important point when it comes to understanding heaven and hell. Or let me just say it. The Bible doesn't minimize God's holiness, justice, wrath, or jealousy any more than it emphasizes his compassion, mercy, patience, and love. If you are in a situation where you're only hearing about hell and how bad it is, and the only point is it's so bad you've got to avoid it at all costs, and they're never emphasizing God's compassion and grace, that's just dysfunctional. And I've seen that. But the Bible also doesn't minimize the other aspects of his character. This is one of the reasons why we study both the Old and the New Testament, and we go to places in the New Testament that emphasize these aspects of God. The Bible doesn't minimize that he is holy. In fact, that he is perfect. It doesn't minimize that he is a God of justice, and he pours it out. He's a God of wrath, that he is a jealous God. The Bible doesn't minimize that. The Bible puts it out there for the world to see. If you believe that there is no right or wrong, if you believe there's no right or wrong, then hell is an embarrassing doctrine, or it's not understandable. If you believe that Hitler and Mother Teresa are the moral equivalents of each other, then hell won't make any sense, if you believe that. If you believe that hell is merely a disproportionate celestial spanking for those who are naughty in this life, hell won't make sense, you know? If you just think that, hey, it's totally disproportionate for living a bad life, you get tortured for eternity or whatever, then it will be embarrassing, if that's how you understand hell and how you understand justice. If you hold a caricature of Jesus as Buddy Jesus, you know, and God is this great big grandpa who just always will give sweets to his kids, if that's your understanding of Jesus, if that's your understanding of God, hell won't make sense. But I believe as we look at the full revelation as the Bible has, God has revealed through the Bible of who God is, if we look at also the seriousness of sin, hell begins to make more sense. It doesn't make sense also if we have false understandings of hell. So much of what we know about the details of hell, it's stuff that comes from literature and art. So many of the details don't come from the Bible. The Bible really focuses on the big picture. It doesn't tell you what color the devil is. It doesn't say anything that I could find about demons having permission to torture people in hell. There's so many of these images we have in our head that we think are hell that the Bible doesn't even talk about, you know? But if we understand hell biblically, if we understand sin biblically, if we understand God biblically, hell starts to make a lot of sense. Here's some things I want to say about sin. There's someday we should really do a series because there's so much more to sin than we've just done wrong. But here's a couple things that I encourage you to write down about sin. Hell exists, I believe, because sin is that significant. And I don't know if my English is right here. My point there is that sin is a really, really big deal. Sin is not just making a mistake. Sin is not just I've done wrong and I need to be punished or corrected. Sin is so much more than that. Here's a couple little things I would add. Excuse me. A holy God, when it comes to sin, can't ignore iniquity. Iniquity is a word that means like a falling short, like of just not being good enough, of not being perfectly holy like God is. We might think, well, that's not a big deal. Well, if you understand what holiness is and what unholiness is, it is a big deal. It's like trying to put darkness and light in the exact two places. You can't do it. Or it's like this. Imagine right now in your head, do this. Imagine your absolute favorite beverage. Make it a cold beverage, okay? Because hot beverages, sometimes you can't taste nasty stuff. So a cold beverage, your absolute favorite cold beverage. Now, imagine the absolute worst, grossest, awful thing that someone could put in there. All right? Got it? Mix those two together. Are you going to drink that drink? It's just got a little of the bad stuff. Holiness and unholiness, that's what we're talking about, only on a much greater scale. Another thing about sin, about hell, why it makes sense. A just God can't allow unrepentant evil to go unpunished. God frequently reveals himself as a just God. He will do the right thing. A just God cannot allow unrepentant, meaning I'm not even sorry for what I've done. God cannot allow that type of behavior to go unpunished. It is worthy of being punished. He can't just allow it. He can't do that. He is just. He has to do the right thing. That's part of his character. Another one, a jealous God can't overlook infidelity. God reveals himself as jealous. He reveals himself as jealous to us. A jealous God. And God uses the most intimate of terms. We've talked about that so many times. God uses the most intimate of terms to describe his relationship with us. A husband and wife. A family. These intimate terms. And God can't just allow unfaithfulness to just go unchecked. It just doesn't happen. And he uses some of the harshest word in the Bible. Actually, stuff that we won't read with minors in this room. Some stuff from the scripture. Of the graphic nature that it talks about. And a lot of it we've just come through. Some of the stuff in Revelation, some of the stuff in Ezekiel. Like, what? The Bible says that. About some of the language it uses. And a jealous God just can't overlook it. Once you begin to understand who God is, the significance of sin, hell makes more sense. In fact, I had this BFO this week. BFO, for those who are new, we have a number of them. BFO stands for blinding flash of the obvious. All right, this should have been obvious. It just hit me this week, and that's why it was a blinding flash of the obvious. Blinding flash of the obvious. What civilized nation doesn't have a court system? You know, so many of those people who say, well, hell, it just, that doesn't even make sense. Well, what civilized person can't relate to a court system? A system that says this behavior is out of line. We need to deal with it. Lock them up. You know, put them to death. Whatever the case may be. Imagine the most perfect justice system, and then that is just a shadow of eternal judgment. Because God is in a perfect position to make the perfect decision about what should happen. Does that make a little bit more sense? So hell, when you start to understand the Bible and you understand God's character, hell does start to make more sense. Again, some of the misconceptions we have of hell don't make sense because they're probably, you know, misconceptions. But the Bible does talk about hell. It's very clear that hell is real. It is very clear that hell is a place you don't want to go. The Bible is extremely clear on those. 2 Thessalonians uses language of eternal destruction, and it also uses language of shut out from the presence of the Lord. Those of you who brought Bibles, let's open up to the book of Jude. This is a book that that we don't look at very often. It really has a lot to say about heaven and hell. And so let's take a look at it. It's only one chapter long. It's a very short book. Comes right before the book of Revelation. Let's take a look at a couple verses from Jude about heaven and hell. Let's look at Jude verse 5 and verse 7. We'll also put it up here on the screens, but it might be interesting to look at it. Some of you guys, we haven't been to Jude for a long time. A number of people believe Jude was the brother of James, who was the brother of Jesus. Interesting. All right, Jude, verses 5 and 7. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. Jumping to verse 7. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as a what? Example of those who suffer punishment of what? Eternal fire. So the language used here from Jude is to say, okay, remember what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? That's an example of what awaits people who are going to face eternal consequences. And in Sodom and Gomorrah, what happened there is fire and brimstone, the Bible says, came down on the city and killed everybody except those who God delivered. It's serious language. Serious language. All right, let's look also Jude. We're going to do verses 3 and 4, 8 and 13. 3 and 4, 8 and 13. All right, here they go. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write you about the salvation we share, being rescued from all these things, sin, death, and the devil, though I was eager to write you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Jumping to verse 8. In the same way, these dreamers, I had to give you the context for those first, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body, we'll wait for that verse. We'll get that with angels and demons. Let me jump to, I didn't want to go there because, what? Michael's disputing with the devil about the body of Moses? Yeah. He did, I guess. All right. 13. But we're not, definitely can't. We're taking on enough today. Jump to verse 13. They are wild waves in the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. So we've got imagery of fire. We have imagery of darkness. Some of the big picture stuff that that people talk about with hell, you see it scripturally. You see it in 2 Thessalonians. We see it in Jude. And then of all the biblical authors or all the biblical quotes that you can come to when it comes to hell, nobody says more about hell than Jesus. Well, you might be able to argue John if you take in all of his writings, but Jesus talks the most specifically about hell. Now, before we get to what Jesus says, I want to give you a little lesson here from some of the language. There are at least four words that in the original languages appear in the Bible that sometimes are translated as hell in our English Bible. Because the Bible does not show up in English. There was Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, these different languages. And so our Bible that we have today is translated from these languages. And in the Old Testament, if you see a word hell in your translation, there's a pretty good chance that it's really this word Sheol, which is a Hebrew word. And this Hebrew word, it's interesting, it is basically the catch-all place for all dead people. The righteous, the unrighteous. Everybody goes there. Now, there's some verses you can look at, in particular one in Daniel, that seem to say there's a subdivision for the righteous and the unrighteous, or there will be some future judgment of the righteous, unrighteous. But Sheol is just a generic word. That's why in some translations it's translated as grave, because this is where everybody goes. It's the place of the dead. And there's a Greek word, Hades, which isn't identical, but it's similar to that. When the word Hades is used, it's talking about the realm of the dead. Then there's this word, Tartaru. Tartaru? I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, but anyway, it's only used in 2 Peter 2:4, and it's such a weird passage that it's really hard to make sense of it, but it might be like a dungeon-like place for demons awaiting judgment. I'm not too sure what to make of it, but it's just not good. We can say that, not good. All right, then there's this word Gehenna. Gehenna is a Greek word, but it's for a Hebrew place. Hinron Valley? Am I pronouncing that right? There's a real place outside of Jerusalem that has a past that goes way back. And one of the things that used to happen in this valley was people would sacrifice children to these false gods. So this place had a horrific past. Kids would be sacrificed to gods in this actual valley that really existed. And it existed very close to Jerusalem. And in later years, it became this burning dump. But don't try to think, modern garbage dump, because people barely had much stuff. So some of the stuff that would get burned was really, really nasty. It was carcasses from animals. It was criminals, bodies of criminals who were executed, as well as just the absolute refuse from the city. So that's when they're using this term Gehenna, for hell, that's what they're describing. A place that is unholy, a place that is unclean, a place that is horrible, that would just be awful. Guess who uses Gehenna more than anybody else? Jesus. In fact, of all the uses of Gehenna in the Bible, I can only find one other person, James, who uses Gehenna. He uses it once. All the other uses of Gehenna are Jesus. Jesus says some very specific and horrific things about hell. Here are some of the things that Jesus says or uses or speaks of. When referring to hell, he uses the phrase unquenchable fire. We looked at this passage actually in more depth for another topic, that it is better for you in this life to lose your eye and to lose your hand if that would keep you from hell, which we discovered wouldn't. But he says that. He uses this harsh language. He refers to it as darkness, and darkness with gnashing of teeth. He calls it a fiery furnace, weeping, he says happens there. Eternal fire, he calls, prepared for the devil and his angels. Eternal punishment, agony and regret. Jesus uses some of the strongest language of everyone when it comes to hell. Several sources actually say that Jesus says more about heaven or about hell. That Jesus says more about hell than he does about heaven. I didn't go back and count, but one of the sources was Billy Graham's daughter, and I trust her. So we can go back and count, but at a minimum, Jesus says a whole lot about it. In fact, I would encourage you to write this down, because this is very, very important. There's a place, again, to put this in your notes. Christ confirmed the reality of hell with extreme imagery. Those who claim to bear his name shouldn't deny hell or disregard it. Christ confirmed the reality of hell with extreme imagery. Those who claim to bear his name shouldn't deny hell or disregard it. You know, every one of us will die. We need to remember that at different times. Every one of us will die. The Bible makes that clear, and if you don't believe the Bible, it doesn't matter. You know, it's pretty hard to prove otherwise, that every one of us will die. And the Bible's very specific as it spells out those in Christ await one destiny. Those who are not in Christ await another. And to be a person who bears the name of Christ, to deny or disregard or de-emphasize what Jesus himself expressed in such strong terms, I don't know what to do with that. Other than the fact that I often fall into that trap, you know, and we focus so much on unimportant things, but we forget about the most important thing. This is part of Jesus' message. It's part of his mission. And there's a place to write this down too. When I think of Jesus' message and mission, there are so many different ways you could summarize it. Here's one. That as Jesus was proclaiming truth, he proclaimed that the highway to hell will take you to a destination you don't want to arrive at. But Jesus doesn't end there. Fortunately, God has provided, graciously, opened a narrow gate that offers salvation. So hell is a place you don't want to go, and God has graciously opened this narrow gate. He's provided a narrow gate for us that offers salvation. The Bible, as you read through it, one of the beautiful promises of God is that he desires all people to be saved, to be rescued. He desires it, all of us. It's in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Here is an example from each. Ezekiel says, I take no pleasure, this is God speaking, I take no pleasure in the death of who? Anyone. Declares the sovereign Lord, repent and live, turn and live. And here's from 1 Timothy, God our Savior wants all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So God wants all to be saved. And because God wants all to be saved, he has graciously opened a narrow gate, one that can save you if you enter through it. And here's some of the promises of God that speak to that. The first one I put in your notes at the top, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad the highway that leads to destruction. And many enter through that other one, but there's a narrow gate. And this is interesting. This is something that Jesus said to some very religious folks. In fact, some of the most religious people to ever have lived, period, in the world, Pharisees. He said this, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me and have life. Remember that language there too. You refuse to come to me and have life, because these people, these Pharisees, were so religious. They were following religion more so than, this isn't going on a limb, more so than any person in this room were following religious principles. And he says, you study these scriptures. They memorized massive portions of the Bible, at least the Bible that they had, which was sections of our Bible, which, complete side note, I found out the Dead Sea Scrolls are coming to Minnesota. The How cool is that? And these Dead Sea Scrolls are evidence that the Bible we have today was the Bible that was originally written. It's fascinating. So you have a chance at Science Museum Minnesota, March something. Get your tickets today. I get absolutely no cut of any of it. So I can say that. Anyway, so what were we talking about? Oh, hell. Okay. So these religious people, they demonstrate that our absolute best is not enough. Doing the religious stuff, your absolute best is not enough. In fact, we're going to do a series on this. I've talked about the prodigal son. Many times we've gone to that passage. I said sometime we have to just spend a whole series on it because there's so much there. We're going to do that in the start of the new year. Because the religious, there were two sons that were really prodigal. There was the one that's the obviously prodigal, makes a huge mistake. There was the other son who was just religious. And that took him off path. Also, you can be religious and miss it and not come to Jesus and have life. And that's what these people were doing. Our salvation requires a Savior because we can't avoid all iniquity. Because we can't get everything right. Our salvation requires a Savior, and God sent one. Those of you who were here last week, there's no place to write this down because we wrote it last week. But there's a phrase that we put out there that the do changes, but the who never does. And there are different things that Jesus asked of different people. And sometimes the do changes. The request from God changes, but the who never does. The narrow gate is always Jesus. The specifics revolving that narrow gate, those aren't always the same. And some of you right now are extremely uncomfortable because you're like, what? Is he going to go to that place? And I don't know what that place is in your head. Probably not, all right? But we have to look at what the Bible reveals. And let me do so ever so graphically with my amazing talents here. I haven't brought this out for a while, have I? There's a reason why I haven't brought this out for a while, because my writing is, well, you'll see. All right, but let me demonstrate this. The Bible speaks of a narrow gate. Only way to eternity with God in heaven is through this narrow gate. The Bible makes that crystal clear. So let's completely get cliche. Here's a cloud. This is heaven. All right? Even though we won't be living in clouds and things like that. And here's the narrow gate. Okay? I'd make it pearly, but I really don't know how to draw pearly. All right? And also, I don't want to get too pearly on there because really this represents Christ. The only gate is through Christ. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. He's the gate. But let me show you a couple things. And I don't think there's going to be much disagreement, at least initially. Let's start with Billy Bible. All right, here's little Billy Bible. He's a happy little boy because he grew up never not knowing Jesus. Little Billy Bible grew up in a Christian home. Little Billy Bible, at some point in his life, began to own it personally. He realized, this isn't just my parents' faith. I believe this. Little Billy Bible was baptized as an infant. Little Billy Bible then later had a verbal proclamation of faith at his confirmation. Little Billy Bible had his struggles. He had his challenges. He did things he was not proud of. He fell short of the glory of God, as all of us do. But little Billy Bible trusted Jesus. Is little Billy Bible going to go through the narrow gate? Yeah, we have biblical precedent for that. I don't think that's a stretch. All right. Well, now we got little Patty Prodigal. All right. And here she is. She's not wearing a dress. I won't get that stereotypical, but she does have long hair. All right. So here's little Patty Prodigal. Little Patty Prodigal, you can change her beginning of her story. That doesn't matter. Let's say she grew up in a Christian home, or let's say she didn't. Let's say she was baptized as a kid. Let's say she wasn't. But what I'm getting at here is little Patty Prodigal, she wandered. She tried different religions. She tried all kinds of things she shouldn't. Little Patty Prodigal, she was all over the map. But there came a point in her life where she recognized that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father through him. And she bowed her heart, she bowed her knee to Jesus. She asked for her sins to be forgiven. She asked for the Spirit of God to come in and cleanse her from all unrighteousness and to make it possible for her to live out the Christian life. Does she enter through the narrow gate? Of course she does. But now we've got Al the axe murderer. We told you, get the kids in the next 4 weeks. Get your kids in kids' church. All right. All right. And look how mean he is. Urgh. grr, he's got grumpy face. All right. I'm telling you, he's a bad man. He grew up and he does bad things. He's, for crying out loud, he's Al the Axe Murderer. And so he's done horrible things. He's imprisoned and on death row. You know, a man or a woman is obedient to the call of God that says, go to the prisons. And this man or woman does. And they share the truth. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that there's a narrow way, narrow gate to heaven. And in the 11th hour, this man sincerely receives Christ as his Lord and Savior. Even though there's not a lot he can do at that point. Does he go through the narrow gate? Yeah, we have biblical precedent for that. In fact, Jesus himself, he gave this example, this parable of these people who got paid at different times during the day. Some of you may be familiar with that. And these other people who were working hard all day long, they're like, how come this guy gets the same payment? How come he gets the same reward? Jesus says, what, are you jealous? You know? So anyway, so we've got these three, all right? Now, for the record, let me make this clear too. The Bible is clear on these points, I believe. The Bible is also clear on the point that if you reject Jesus, you don't go through the narrow gate. And I don't know exactly how to define reject, but listen to these chilling words from John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. So I don't know what it exactly means to reject the Son, but you reject the Son, you don't come through the narrow gate. Then there comes this whole category then of what about everybody else? What about those who don't reject? What about those who don't receive? What about those, take a baby? What about a baby that dies before ever having a chance to receive Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior? What do you do with that? What about a person who doesn't have the mental capacity to receive Jesus as we would understand? You know, what do you do with that? Well, what I want to do with it at some point is I've got a file that I've started called Sliding Scale ? Because there are some really interesting passages in the Bible that seem to speak to this. They don't speak with the same authority of these other passages, but there are these passages that seem to address people that have never heard the message or who are doing the best they can in their ignorance to respond to God as he's revealed. You know, there's some interesting passages that I want to look at. But again, coming back to what we do know, God is the only one who knows all things. God is the only one in a position to do the right thing. God will, here's some Christianese, God will appropriate the cross with perfect election. God will appropriate the cross with perfect election. And so what do you do in the case of a person who's never heard? Well, we'll look at some of those scriptures at a future time, but I had another BFO this week. I know very few people, who would say that a baby who dies before having a chance to respond to God is not going to go to heaven. I know very few people who would say that. Well, then why do we say an American baby goes to heaven, but what about a man in India who's never had a chance to hear? You know, the truth. What do we do with that? We need to look at what the scripture says. I do know this, God will do the right thing. I'm completely convinced of that. The God who speaks so much about caring for the widow and orphan, the God who is a God of love and compassion. This was a big deal. What happened on the cross was a big deal. It's powerful enough to be extended to whoever God knows it can be extended to. Does that make sense? So we'll try to look at that in detail, but here's another thing that I believe is so important. In fact, this is so important because you just elbow somebody. Just elbow them and say, listen to this. All right, because this is huge. Tell them to listen to it, especially if they're asleep. Here's the listen to this that I'd like you to listen to. Don't fall into the trap of looking for the loophole. And I believe it is a trap. We're going to be talking about demons in 3 weeks. And there's one demon in particular, Satan, who loves to steal, kill, destroy, lie. And one of the things that I've seen him do is he'll take a partial truth and he'll just point so much of your focus to it that you ignore other things. And one of the things that I've seen happen is people focus so much on the possible exceptions that they ignore the blatantly obvious. And I think people do that when it comes to hell. We spend so much time saying, well, this person might be okay because this verse might say that they're okay, or this might be a possible way to get into heaven because the Bible leaves that door open a crack. Well, we have to be careful because the Bible has little tiny mites that are very obscure, but it has some really obvious, yes, this is the way it is. I try to think of an illustration of this, and this is one I've used before. Imagine if you're up in a high building, 50 stories tall, and you're up towards the top of this 50-story building, and a fire breaks down, huge fire, somewhere below you. And so you know there's this fire, and you're up at the top, and you know also that there is a secure fire escape. And it's right there because the door says, fire escape here. And let's just say you know that it's secure, it's safe, no matter what happens, you're going to be safe in that fire escape. Okay, the fire breaks out, you know it's there. Do you go for the fire escape? How many would go for the fire escape? How many would tell others, go for the fire escape? But there might be other possibilities, right? There might be. The fire might go out. Flock of seagulls might come by and carry you to safety. I mean, there's all kinds. Some that are very, you know, obvious and some that aren't, right? There's possibilities. Do you, in that situation, sit around and go, huh, I want to weigh out all my options because this might happen and that might really be fun. You know, or I might wait till the last possible minute. No! You go out the fire escape and you tell as many people as you can to go out the fire escape. The Bible is very clear on so many things. The Bible is very clear that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. Nobody comes to the Father except through Him. The Bible says so much about when it comes to coming to Jesus, about repenting and turning and confessing your sins to Him. The Bible says so much about then, after confessing, about professing Jesus is Lord. Letting others know who He is in your life. And then inviting the Spirit of God to come in and to make possible for you to be able to live a God-honoring life. Those things the Bible are clear about. And the Bible is clear that we are to share the good news. Not the good news, hey, hell is really bad and you don't want to go there. That's not particularly good news. Good news is, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him, whether you're Al or Patty or that other guy, Billy, you know, or wherever you fit, that God's opened the door for you. So as we close the service today, we're going to close with a time of communion with God. And I would encourage this to be a time where you reflect on these things. And not reflect in the sense of, yeah, I really need to deal with this sometime. Reflect in the sense of, hey, here's a reality that Jesus speaks very clearly with. Today, what will I do with that? And maybe some of you, your today is, I've never yielded my life to God. I've never told Him, I am sorry. I've never said, God, from here on out, You take control. I will read Your word. I will respond as You enable me to respond. I will seek to grow in my understanding of who You are. Maybe that's your step. Maybe some of you, your step is, well, I need to start praying for other people and pray that God will help me to share this reality. And what does that look like? Because it can be done really poorly, can it? I think with most, as I look out in this room, I think that's one of the things that keeps most of us back. We're like, well, if I up and down go, fire, they're all going to look at me like, you know. In fact, the way you're looking at me now. but whatever it is that God says, I would encourage you to respond that way. And let's do it corporately, and then I would encourage you to do it individually. The way it'll work is we'll, as soon as I finish praying, we'll invite the ushers, the communion service, to come forward down here. We'll receive communion, and then you'll be ushered forward if you'd like to come forward to do that. And I encourage you to take some time in line or take some time after you get the elements in your hand to reflect and respond as God leads. So let's respond together. Let's step up. Stand up, please. Let's pray some prayers together that have been passed down to us. And then we'll also spend some time individually with God. Let's pray. Here's a prayer that goes back. Do we have, Mike, a prayer of confession? Let's do this together. One of the reasons we do this, besides to connect with our roots, is we also do this so that you can hear coming out of every mouth that mouths this, that we're all in this together. Every one of us. You're not sitting by anybody who is without sin. So let's do this together. We confess that we are sinners and cannot save ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. We are not worthy for these gifts which we are about to receive, but say the word and we will be made clean. Let me pray for a little bit and then we'll close with the Lord's Prayer. Father, we pray now that you will take these elements and do in us what you say you desire to see done, and that is for us to do this in remembrance of you. Lord, bring to mind the price that was paid and bring to mind the grace that was extended. Both of those things, Lord. Your goodness and your justice, may we experience both of those as we come to you today, the full nature of who you are. Lord, thank you for giving us this tangible way to respond to you. We pray, Lord, that you would meet us. Holy Spirit, meet us in this time as we gather around your common table as common people and ask that you would use this holy meal to nourish us and to strengthen us. Pray in Jesus' name. Please pray now the prayer the Lord taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Why don't you...